Well, it's good to be at Moray Field. See so many people here. This used to be like a good service for one service. How many people here? I feel really bad though. I would know less people than I don't know. And that's not really fantastic as the pastor of the church. But what it does mean, it means that Pastor Joe and the team are doing an amazing job here at Moray Field. And Pastor Joe is having a holiday at the moment. But from what I understand, it's not much of a holiday, right? He's just bought a house, and so it's what they call a fixer-upper, and he's fixer-uppering a lot right now and working really hard, so he'll probably come back for a break, right? And But I do want to thank you, Moray Field. You have just been just really the source of my bragging, right? And I just tell people what God's doing here all the time. And the fact that it's just growing and growing. I mean, just looking at today, we are really going to have to go to a night service in the next little while. We're going to have to do something. Yes, that's good. Right, I must have been, I fought against it a little bit because I like the sense of everyone coming together on a Sunday night. But I just feel we can't go to three services in the morning, but you can go to something at night. And so I think we're going to have to look at that. So just pray that we would have the discernment to make that decision at the right time that's going to be best for Moray Field. So I think that's a great thing. It's good to actually be here with Jack, my son. I like do church too often with Jack, my son. And I like her. It's nice. And Jack, my son, is really in my good books right now. Because he's about to make me an Oompa, right? And I'm really happy about that. And who knows, by next week, he could be a father, and I don't care about that, but I'm going to be an Oompa, right? So it's just fantastic. And I'm really, he's going to be the most spoiled child in the world. And I said to Tiana one day, I said, Tiana, my personality will overstep. Right, and I will do some things at times, so you just got to tell me. She goes, I won't, but Jack will, right? And that's so I know that's going to be good. And because of that, and with the fact that our youth group is just going so amazingly, sometimes having over 500 kids over the three locations, which is amazing, it's one of the largest youth groups in all of Australia, right? I was talking to Pastor Russell Evans yesterday. And he just says to me, as you know, Mark, that would be one of the largest youth groups in all of Australia. And that's part of Emerge Church. And I just think it's amazing. Let's give God the glory. Let's give him a praise. We thank you, God. We know that it's the Lord that's doing that. But because it's so big, Jack really actually needs to concentrate on that. He needs to concentrate on the youth group and providing leaders and doing all the different things. So he's coming out of Moray Field. And he's going to look after the youth group. You'll still see him because he'll be going to all three locations now on a regular basis. But he'll go as the pastor of our youth group, not as the assistant here at Moray Field. So you'll miss him. So make sure that you say, but he'll still be here all the time. But we have Al and we have Zach and we got Nikki and we got Joe. So you're very well looked after and very well pastored. And I know that Vocky and Faith do an amazing job with the youth. And there's so many great leaders here. You know, even in your back end here in the production area, it's just amazing. There's just quality people everywhere. And I just want to thank God that, you know, 6 years ago, we felt we should start something here. Someone in Redcliffe gave $100,000. It's amazing. Still, it just freaks me out even saying that, right? To this day, it's one of the biggest shocks I've ever got when someone gave us $100,000. And from that, we felt we got to start something. We're not going to use it to pay something off. We're going to use it as an investment. And we started Moray Field in the picture theater over here, right, about 6 years ago. And we've gone to do, and now look at this. It's just amazing what God has done. And for faithful leaders, people like Joe and all the different ones who have just done an amazing thing. So as the pastor of the church, I just want to say thank you. And one of the reasons you don't see me much is because it is going well here. When it first started, I was pretty much at Moray Field every second to third week. But now I don't even really need to come here because it's just going well by itself. I can give direction from afar, so to speak, right? And to be honest, I don't even really need to do that too often. You know, I very much trust Joe and the leadership and the decisions that they're making. And I think you should be very glad that you've got such great pastors in Joe and Yvana and all the team that's here. But I just want to give God glory. One more time, let's give God glory for what he's doing. Amen. So, let's preach. A lot to go through today, so let's go. Over the last 3 weeks, or three times we've done last week, we had guest speak up, right? We've gone through what I believe to be Jesus' central message. The Sermon on the Mount wasn't just preached once. We can see that it was preached many times. You'll see in Luke 9 that the same sermon was preached on the plain, and commentators call it the Sermon on the Plain. But it's pretty much the same sermon. Jesus, this was his message, central. Jesus taught these principles repeatedly because they teach us how to withstand the storms, how to get through life and life's inevitable storms. So our key verse is this, Matthew 7, 24 to 25. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, but the house did not fall. God is teaching us how to build lives that do not fall, no matter what winds, rains, and floods come, that you'll be able to stand. Because winds, rains, and floods, tough things will happen. Unfair things will happen. There are jerks in every part of life that you have to deal with. No one else is just like you, and we have to deal with the jerks as well. So in week one, we saw the heart of the kingdom. Jesus begins with the Beatitudes, but he doesn't tell them as commands. He tells them as hope. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the mourners, the meek, the hungry for righteousness. Jesus is speaking to ordinary, overlooked people, and he's showing them the kingdom of God's for you. Then he tells those same people, you've got to be the salt of the earth. You've got to be the light of the world, saying that we are the ones that bring flavor to the world. We are the ones that need to bring light into the world, not the elite, not the powerful, not the rich and famous, but us as Christians are the ones that really bring flavor to this world. Jesus then makes it clear that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, because kingdom righteousness isn't about external performance. And if you get one thing out of the Sermon on the Mount, get this, it's about the inside, not the outside. That's the important thing. What's your inside life like? What's your inner man like? Because kingdom righteousness isn't external performance, it's heart transformation. In week two, Jesus then shows us, well, what does that heart look like? Six times he says, you have heard it said, this is what's been taught to you all the time, but I say to you. And he moves the focus from behavior to the condition of our heart. Anger becomes murder. Lust becomes adultery. Revenge should actually give way to forgiveness. Honesty instead of manipulation. And love is for everyone. Not just those that you like, not just those that deserve it, but love is for everyone, even our enemies. Jesus shows us that the kingdom isn't about what we do publicly, it's about who we are privately. Then in week three, Jesus turns from how we treat people to how we relate to God, our Heavenly Father. And he teaches us about prayer, about forgiveness, about fasting, about money, about anxiety. And the message is simple, but powerful. When God becomes your priority, when you seek first his kingdom, your heart will settle, your focus will be clear, and even when the storms come and life sucks, you're actually going to be able to make it, and you'll have a peace on the inside, even though the outside might be going crazy. So he finishes chapter 6 by saying, one of the most deepest and one of the most wonderful, I guess, verses in the Bible that has really spoken to me and been a great help to me, but many of us just kind of read past it. And he says, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. One of the wisest statements, I believe, in the whole New Testament. Don't let yesterday's disappointments and failures or tomorrow's wannabes or maybes steal from your heart your peace. Live today. Jesus promises that will give us daily bread. Doesn't promise me next week. Doesn't promise me next month. He says, I give you my daily bread. And as you walk one day at a time, looking to God, trusting God, looking to God, all of a sudden you get there. He doesn't promise you that you're going to do it. Because when I look at the enormity of what it is, it's too much. I'm going to give back. I'm going to shrink back. But sufficient for its day is God. All of the Sermon on the Mount fits perfectly for our prophetic declaration for the year for the one. The Sermon on the Mount isn't a message to a particular group of people. It's not just for the religious. It's not just for the struggling. It's not just for the well-to-do, or it's not just for the poor. It's for everyone. The one who feels close to God, Sermon on the Mount's for you. The one who feels far away from God, Sermon on the Mount is there for you. Jesus is showing that the kingdom is available to every person who hears his words, but then starts to build their life on the words in which he speaks. So every week my introduction just gets longer. I feel like I've just preached for 3 weeks to you again. So now we're finally getting on to something new, chapter 7. Father, I pray that you would just help me preach what your word says, and that, Father, it would be life to people. In Jesus' name, amen. Judge not, that you will not be judged, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. You know, Jesus begins with one of the most quoted, but yet I believe one of the most misunderstood scriptures in the Bible. Judge not, that you not be judged. The world loves this verse. Your non-Christian family, your work colleagues, they are really quick to quote this verse anytime that your beliefs challenge them. And unfortunately, sometimes people in church will use this as a way to say, so we should be quiet about what we believe. But Jesus is not saying we should never use discernment or recognize right from wrong, because if that were true, the whole Sermon on the Mount makes no sense. Jesus is definitely judging, right? Like, there it was, you hypocrite, right? He's judging, right? So he's got to be something behind what it is that he's saying. You know, Jesus, I believe, is addressing the critical and condemning spirit, the superior spirit. That's rooted in, I'm better than you. You're nothing in compared to what I am. And I believe that this is what the world hates. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Jesus is saying the kingdom always starts with you looking at yourself before you become the judge and corrector of others. As a Christian, we are not better than the worst of sinners. You know, I've been a Christian now for, 44 years. I am no better than the guy or woman who's walked in this room today for the first time and did terrible things last night. No better. I'm just a forgiven sinner. And the moment that I start to think that I'm better, or, well, I'm the senior pastor of a merged church, I'm a something. The moment I have that attitude, I am living in pride, and God hates pride, and the world hates pride. The penalty of our sin has been dealt with, but we're all still sinners. Jesus is addressing the superiority and arrogance of judgment. So you think about it. You see the speck that's in your own eye, but you don't notice the log in your own eye. Imagine I was your ophthalmologist and you're lying on the table and I'm about to do a surgery on you. And I walk in and I've got this here. Are you going to go, hang on, excuse me, could you please hang on? Why are you trying to do a surgery? See, what happens is that, like, that's what we're doing when we're judging with superiority. I'm not dealing with myself, but I'm happy to deal with you. I'm happy to tell you how you're a gossip and angry, but I'm not going to tell you that yesterday I just, just had a major road rage incident. You know, I'm happy to tell you how bad homosexuality is, but I'm not going to tell you that I'm struggling pornography. I'm happy to tell you how you should live, but I'm not really going to deal with what I need to do. See, that's what happens. And notice this. I can never get close to someone. How am I going to get close to Al? How am I going to get close to the person that I'm supposed to live? Al, come and hug me. Bang! He's blind now. Right? So that's what happens. That's what Jesus is saying. Judge not, lest you be judged. When we as Christians judge ourselves as better and superior, we never reduce the gap. Now my eyes are all... Let me just have a drink. I haven't got a stick in my eye. People can't draw near to God if we've got this judging stick attitude in our eye. Notice though, Jesus doesn't say ignore the speck. He says remove the log first. When your own heart is right, then you can actually help your brother or sister gently and clearly. You see that? So get it right. You can actually be right and helpful if you actually get it right for yourself first. It's the old story on the plane. You know, they put the oxygen mask on yourself before you put it on your child, because you're able to bring help. So then Jesus says something very interesting in verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs. When you first read that statement, it seems like it doesn't fit. And even in preparing this sermon, I was actually going to make this a separate part. I couldn't see how it linked to the before section. But then I actually saw that it does connect. Jesus is saying, while we shouldn't live with a critical and superior spirit or attitude, especially towards unbelievers, we also should not live without wisdom and discernment. As kingdom people, we need to be humble enough to look at our own hearts, but wise and discerning enough to recognize when truth is actually just being rejected. But what he's saying is that don't be harsh judges of those people. Right? You get to a point where you're telling them the truth, you're showing the thing, your heart is right, but they reject the message. They want nothing to do with Jesus. They want nothing to do with your belief. Now, it's not saying don't judge. He said just love them, pray for them, but realize that there are people who will reject Jesus. Don't be ugly and hard-hearted towards them. Don't be impolite to them. But also, don't lose sleep and energy because they rejected you. You can't save them anyway. Jesus saves them. Yeah. They aren't rejecting you, though it may seem like that. They're rejecting Jesus. So don't let a hard, superior, judgmental heart develop just because you got rejected. You know, when Jesus sends the apostles out two by two, He says, look, if a village rejects you, he goes, just wipe the dust off your feet and keep going. Right? Many people kind of project that as meaning, just get mad and they're idiots, just wipe your feet, they've got nothing to do with you, just an idiot, I'm walking away. Is that that's not the heart of Jesus. What it's saying is that don't walk into the next place with that rejection and that disappointment in your heart. Walk into the next place with faith, believing that these guys will listen to what it is that you have to say. Don't take personal responsibility for someone else's rejection of Jesus. But also don't judge them and hate them and call them names and build a barrier between them. Just wipe the dust off your feet and keep on walking. Let's continue. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? He's a God of more. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Everyone say with me, ask, seek, knock. Once again, you know, the kingdom of God is not passive. We need to participate. In chapter 6, Jesus mentions the birds of the air and says, my Father provides for all of them. But I want to tell you, they die if they sit in that tree and just wait for food to fall into their mouth. It's been provided for them, but they got to go and seek it. They got to go and find it. And that's what we've got to do in the kingdom as well. If you're just sitting around on your blessed assurance waiting for God to come and do everything for you, it ain't going to happen. We need to ask. We need to seek. We need to actually knock. It started the chapter by saying, don't judge. You know, when life gets hard, when life gets mean, when people are jerks, when all this is going on, it's really easy just to sit back in resignation and judge. It comes to this. Come on, that. Imagine they didn't do this. They. Right? But that's not what God asks us to do. Don't judge. Judging takes no effort. It takes no effort to judge. That guy's an idiot. Why are they doing that? My boss is a moron. Right? Like, it's easy to judge. Anyone can do it. 5-year-old can do it. No, it takes no skill. Anyone can judge. Sitting back, resigned to your life. Resign to it's all bad, I'm going to go and eat worms. Doesn't actually get you anywhere. Faith is always an action. Faith is a verb. So when the rains fall, the floods come and the winds blow, we need to do something. And Jesus tells us what to do. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, and knock. That's what we've got to do. We can't sit back and just go, oh my God, fix it, change it. Ask, seek, and knock. You know, we're about to have 3 days of prayer and fasting. That's asking, that's seeking, that's knocking. And we will receive and doors will be open to us. So when things are hard, I don't need to judge. I need to get up and ask. I need to get up and seek. I need to get up and knock. You know, during our time of prayer and fasting, we're setting a time specifically aside asking to say, ask, seek, and knock. For what do you need? As a church, we're going to be praying for souls, that more people come to Jesus. But as individuals, take it as an opportunity to ask God for what you need, to see God for his guidance, to see God for his presence, to knock on doors that you want opened. Asking, seeking, knocking isn't begging a reluctant God. It's not begging God, please give it to me, please. No, it's asking a willing father. If your son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? Of course not. Even flawed parents, like when I'm a grandparent, I'm going to be full on about this. Right? You want a bread? Yeah, I'll give you the best bread ever. You want a fish? I'll buy you a shark. Right? So, you know, like, that's just, sorry, Jack, I will. Right? Jack's looking at me like, oh, I'll never see this child. Right? But, right, Nina won't do that. All right. If flawed parents, if a very flawed grandparent knows how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will God, our perfect Heavenly Father, give good things to those who ask him. See, that's the heart of it, the asking, seeking and knocking. It's not twisting God's arm, it's trusting his heart. Storm-proof people live with this confidence. God our Father is good. I can trust him. This might not be good. I don't like what's going on here. That's not good, but you're good. So I'm going to trust you. I'm going to look to you. So get involved in our prayer and fasting over these 3 days. Let's keep going. Matthew 7:12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets, the golden rule. We used to just live like this all the time in our family with our kids. Golden rule. Would you want her to do that to you? Then don't do it to her. Would you want him to do that to you? Then don't do it to him. Right? All of those things. Think about this. How different would the world be if we really followed the golden rule? Marriages, families, workplaces, whole nations would actually be completely different. There'd be no greed. There'd be no jealousy. There'll be no selfishness. There'll be no revenge. Our world would be a completely different place. Now, I struggled here to link the golden rule and the law and the prophets, which is exactly what this verse says. I'm going, I don't understand this. What is it? But this is what I came up with. I'll read it to you. When Jesus says the golden rule is the law and the prophets, he means they capture the heart of everything that God has already taught. The law and the prophets are saying, treat others as you'd like to be treated yourself. The law and the prophets weren't just rules. They're about loving God and loving people. And if you genuinely treat others the way that you want to be treated yourself, then you're fulfilling the law and the prophets' true intent. Matthew 7:13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. To get into the kingdom is narrow. There is only one gate, and that's Jesus. John 10:9 says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. It's narrow and it leads to life. Good works are not a gate. Right intentions are not a gate. Being religious is not a gate. Giving money isn't a gate. There's only one gate into the kingdom, and his name is Jesus. But notice this, it's the gate that's narrow. But once you get through that gate, everything is wide and abundant. The entrance might be narrow, but what you enter is boundless, limitless, eternal, and infinite. It's unrestricted. Look at the contrast. The road to destruction is wide. See, the narrow road, the narrow gate, is choosing Jesus, leads to abundance. He's the God of more. The wide road is choosing yourself. Follow yourself. Just do what you want. Live for you and what you want. It starts wide. Anyone can do it. But it actually ends up narrowing your life. Look at what the Sermon on the Life has shown us. The wide road of anger leads to a narrow life of broken relationships. The wide road of lusts leads to a narrow life of damaged intimacy. The wide road of greed leads to a narrow life of never being satisfied. The wide road of revenge leads to a narrow life of bitterness. The wide road of selfishness leads to a narrow life of emptiness. The wide road of judging people leads to a narrow life of isolation. The wide road looks free at the beginning, but it narrows your life. The narrow gate, the narrow road feels restrictive at first, but it widens your life. Jesus isn't trying to limit us. He's trying to lead us into something wide, but it's only through Jesus. Matthew 7:15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Shows us that as leaders, we need to be people that care about the people, not about ourselves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus gives a warning. Beware of false prophets. You know, Jesus, to be honest, in the context of where he's speaking and what he's doing, is most likely speaking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day. But to be honest, it gives a great warning for us all. We need to be fruit inspectors. But I want to tell you right now, Jesus is not asking us to be heresy hunters. He doesn't tell us to walk around trying to expose everyone and tear everyone down, which is actually so prevalent today. With social media, everyone is an expert. Every doctrinal position has 10 different opinions on it. And if you don't want to agree with it, then you're a heretic and you're this and you're that, you're a false prophet. And it's all full of judgment and about someone's own self-esteem, wanting to have control and power over everyone else. Why should I care about what some guy in Alabama in his bedroom thinks about how I should run church? Right? And that's what social media is all about. But Jesus says this, look at their fruit. Don't look at their platform, nor their charisma, nor their followers. Look at their fruit. But look close and personal. Don't look third hand. Don't make a judgment out of what you read on Twitter or Instagram. You have no idea of the fruit of that person's life. You just don't. You don't know their motives. You don't know their jealousies. You just see their take on the issues and their opinion on it. And I want to say, if you ever read something from an ex-employee or an ex-person who worked in that church or whatever, turn it off immediately. Just go rubbish. You're speaking out of bitterness. You're speaking out of all sorts of things. Jealousy, pride, it has of no value. I just don't even listen to it. To be honest, I don't read those things and I don't watch the documentaries. It is of no value. They're not edifying in any way. And I actually fear for those people who exist to bring down the people of the church and other men and women of God. You know, you can't keep attacking the body of Christ with one day and the bride of Christ without one day the groom saying enough's enough. You just can't do it. I know it's gone very quiet in here, but I'm really strong on this because I just see the damage that it's doing around the world. I just see the damage. Look at their fruit. And if you haven't in the place to know their fruit, don't judge. You know what I do? If I see something I don't like, if I see something that I question, if I see something that someone does that I go, oh, I don't think that's great. I don't think you should be doing that. You know, I just go, well, I'm not going to do that in my ministry. That's how I deal with it. And let me also say this, it's just come to me now. Shall I say it? Yes. Malachi is the last book of the Bible in the Old Testament. It's actually written to a people who have become completely religious, who care nothing about God, but they're very religious. And one of the things that it cries out against them is it says, why haven't you done something about this person? And many times you'll find that someone who's crying out, why haven't you done something about this person? They are actually just religious. And to me, it's a sign of Pharisaical and religiousness. Now we've got to have discernment. We've got to be able to have wisdom. We've got to look at their fruit. But unless you know the person, don't be sitting there taking on all this stuff. We'll see from the next section, it's only God who knows what's really going on. We don't. You don't know someone's heart, but God does. God knows what actually matters. And many of the judgments we make, honestly, they're just out of our program. They're out of our pay grade. We've got to stop judging others. 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to him, I never knew you. That should scare every Christian who ever reads the word. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Scary words. So notice the issues in what they said. They called him Lord. They even did impressive things, deliverance, miracles, prophecy. From the outside, they looked incredible spiritually. They looked incredibly spiritual. But Jesus centers everything on this one line, I never knew you. That's the heart of it. See, the kingdom isn't built on religious activity, on spiritual gifting or public ministry. It's built on relationship. Now, I've been in ministry for almost 32 years. I love ministry. I love working in the church. I love doing things. I love seeing Emerge Church grow and do well. I love what's going on here at Moray Field. But it's because I love God first. Right, my self-esteem, my self-worth isn't built in these things. You know, you can use Jesus' name and not know Jesus. You know, we have a mantra in our staff. We talk about it all the time. You're a Christian first. Before you're a pastor, before you're a leader, before you're a husband, before you're a wife, before you're anything, you're a Christian first. You've got to be a follower of Jesus. The moment you're on staff and you're just doing a job and you're just, you know, looking at to get your pay packet at the end of the week, then go get a job. You'll get a lot more money, trust me, right? You'll gain a lot more money if you just go get a job because it's a calling. It's about the kingdom. It's actually about Jesus. It's not about achieving stuff. The kingdom of God is about knowing Jesus, not anything else. It's not how great you are. It's not what you've achieved, it's your heart. I think when Jesus warned us to look at the fruit of the false apostles, he wasn't asking us to look at their ministries, but do they know him? What you achieve for God doesn't always indicate that you know him. Paul in Philippians says this. He says, I count it all as dung, but for the excellence of knowing you. Paul was saying that after all that he had done and achieved in God, was actually dung in comparison to what actually mattered. Knowing Jesus is what actually matters. Now, Paul had a lot of works. He was a Pharisee, so he knew a lot. He had a dramatic conversion, so he could tell a great story. He had special revelation from God that the Bible says he wasn't even allowed to speak about some of the things that God had shown him. He had seen thousands of people come to Christ. He had established many churches. But that was all nothing to him. That was just dung in comparison to knowing Jesus. All that is dung. And when you read this dung, right, around this dung, it's actually a coarse word. It's actually a slang word. It would be like me saying the S word, which I can't even say here. Right? I can't even say it. But that's what puts in the Bible. All you teenagers, you can't say it, all right? Even though it's there, right? You can say dung. But that's what it was saying. He's going, this is all but dung. This is all just, right? In comparison to knowing him. If you start to use your achievements to try and make yourself something before God, do you really know him? Where Paul's saying, I just know him. I can walk and talk. I just know Jesus. Knowing Jesus is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. It's not just serving him, it's knowing him. Every man then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell, the winds came and the winds blew against it, beat the house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So I've got to go quick. I just saw the time. All right. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The key isn't the hearing of the teaching. Lots of people heard Jesus that day. The difference is doing what he says. Two houses, two builders. Maybe you could come, Keith. Both experience the same storms. The rain falls, flood rises, the wind beats. Jesus never promised us a storm-free life. The difference is the foundation. When our lives are built on Jesus' words, lived on Jesus' words, not just heard. That's the difference between the law and the prophets and Jesus. One is heard, the other's lived. That makes the difference. Finishes off with this. And when Jesus finished his saying, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. Jesus gave a great little footnote here. You know, in that society, only certain specifically identified teachers could say something new. They were rabbis, and they were identified as having semicha. And if you identified as having semicha, that meant that you could say something new. And only a very small number of people have ever been identified as having semicha. Everyone else just had to say what someone else had already said. Anyone else could only talk about things that had already been said. You weren't allowed to bring something new. But as we see, Jesus brings something new all the time. And I want to challenge you around this. Are you living in just the old revelation? Or do you know Jesus? So there's something new all the time. There's something fresh all the time. You know, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and I'm going to pray. Father, over these 4 weeks, we've said a lot. We looked at your word and we allowed it to inform our lives and to guide our lives. But I pray that we would walk as people who know you. Don't just know about you. Don't just serve you. Don't just do things for you, but who know you, O Lord. Father, we can know that by the fact of, are we hearing something new? Are you able to speak to us and guide us? And give us that little check of spirit. No, don't walk there. No, that's not for you. Yes, this is where I'm directing you. This is what I have for you. This is what you should say. Is there a walking, talking, live relationship with you? Or is it just religious? If I go to church, if I do this, if I give my money, that somehow I'm going to be lucky. And coming to church is like a lucky charm. Father, let us be more than that. Let us know you. Father, I pray, even this week, as we ask, seek, and knock, that we would hear your voice. We would see something new. And our love for you would just increase. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know.